Let's pray, and then we're going to cover quite a bit in a short amount of time today, okay? Thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. Thank you, Lord, that even though we, left to ourselves, will come to wrong conclusions on every twist and turn of decisions, Lord, you give us all the information we need for life and godliness. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us as a local church to think biblically and practice rightly about these things. Lord, would you just help us to learn and to affirm in our lives these truths today? We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, just quickly running through the overview. I put it all in a sheet of the acronym at the top there. We didn't cover them all in order because I did the baptism and communion before we started the series. I think we've covered some other stuff. Even the one that I'm going to cover today, I kind of covered in the baptism thing, so it's more of a review. But I also had like a summary statement to the right of that, like biblical authority. I thought, well, built from the Bible. Autonomy is a church governed by God, not any outside entities. It doesn't define how the autonomy is, whether it's Presbyterian or congregational form of government or Episcopalian. We would understand probably there's elements of all of those because they're all biblical terms. Priesthood of the believers, direct access to God. Two positions. I don't like to use offices because they technically a deacon is a helper, not a leader from a biblical standpoint. But I call them two positions. Shepherds and servants is the translation of pastors and deacons. That's just the term for them. I'd rather be called a shepherd, I think, you know, because I think it captures what a pastor does. Individual soul liberty, free to obey and build up. We're just going to review that very briefly today. Saved, baptized church membership, we're going to cover that today. Again, it's something we've already covered in baptism discussions, so I do have 5 points on the back. Baptism and communion, we've already talked about the two pictures. We got to experience one of those pictures last week with the baptisms. So all 6 of them are still here. They all lived through it, so it went very well, I thought. So I was very excited, of course, and pleased. And then the separation of church and state, that is actually a very strong Baptist idea. The founder of what is now Rhode Island, Roger Williams, was big into that. So we'll explain that. We believe that the church and the state are to be separate but not disconnected, as what a lot of people today want, separation of the church from the state. They want no influence at all, and we don't think that's a biblical approach whatsoever. Individual soul liberty summary. It's hard to write a summary of individual soul liberty because there's lots of facets. As you've seen Sean work for the last 2 weeks, there's just lots of considerations. But here's my best shot here. We hold that one should be free to believe the Word of God and act upon that belief as they have been persuaded regarding its meaning. If that makes sense. So it's you have the freedom to believe and then behave, but it's based upon the Word of God, not your rejection or ignoring of the Word of God. It's not giving you freedom not to live by the Word of God. And Sean's made that abundantly clear the last 2 weeks. So I've made 5 summary statements of what it means and what it doesn't mean. And again, I have no scripture because Sean gave you scads of scripture, right? But let me just go through it. And I think I stated them for the most part positively, but each one can be stated negatively as well. But what does individual soul liberty mean? Number one, we are free to bring glory to God as we have been created to do. As an unbeliever, you cannot do that. As a believer, you are now free to be able to glorify God. Number two, we are free from keeping the law for salvation or sanctification. Sean brought out the idea that do not allow yourself to be brought again under the bondage. And what was the bondage to? Do you recall? It wasn't sin. What was it? In Galatians, don't become entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And that bondage is to the law. All right, so there's freedom from the law. We are free from keeping the law, and I put down here for salvation and sanctification. Okay? Nathan, I'm going to need you to look up here, because if you're not doing anything wrong, you're at least distracting me, okay? I'm a weak person when it comes to that. Number three, we are free to obey God apart from the bonds of sin. All right? So, law, sin, we're free from the law. Oh, happy condition. Jesus is blood and there is remission. Someone should write a song about that. Wait, that is a song about that. But over and over, we bring out the idea of Romans chapter 6, where you no longer have to serve sin. You can now choose. You're free, and now you are free to submit your members, your body, as instruments of righteousness to God. Can you sin and submit your body to as instruments of unrighteousness? Yes, but it's no longer required because you are free from sin. You're free from the power of sin. You no longer have to serve sin, right? Number four, we are free to restrict ourselves to build up others, right? Paul said, I'll become whatever to win some. But he also said, I will not hinder somebody. Even though I'm free to do that, I will not hinder somebody by exercising that freedom. I will not allow myself to exercise that liberty because I'm free to not exercise it if it hinders somebody else. And then number five, we are free to restrict ourselves to further the gospel. We're going to cover this in the questions here, but is what I'm doing something that's promoting the kingdom of God? If you will, the gospel, the furtherance of the gospel. And then you can evaluate for yourself, is this something I should be doing, right? Because we are to have an eternal mindset. Now, that's what it means, okay? What it does not mean, what individual soul liberty does not mean. And by the way, individual soul liberty, did you define soul, Sean? What is soul? Because I think we can get stuck with that. And I just thought of it just now. I don't know that I've ever defined it in this context. What is soul? It's like, why is it even using the term? They could probably just say individual liberty. Soul probably complicates it. Well, soul has to be do with life, depending on the context. In one context. But soul can be used in many different ways, right? It's an immaterial thing, but can it mean just physical life, right? But also a man has a soul, even dividing between the soul and spirit, right? So, I think it probably would almost be easier to say individual liberty because it's talking about you as an individual. You are a soul, and therefore each person has the responsibility to obey God as they understand. So that's soul is kind of like each individual person. They're using it's almost a redundant statement, an individual liberty. So it's individual liberty is probably almost the easiest way to say it. Every person. Individual person liberty. If that makes sense. Okay, it's just used kind of almost generically as an individual. What does it not mean? Let's read these out loud together, okay? This is more of a Sunday school class. I don't want you to, especially after cookies, to drift off somewhere, okay? I had Ted's cookie. Anyway, let's read number one under what does it not mean out loud together. It does not mean disobeying biblical commands and principles. Sean hit that several times. Individual soul liberty is not giving you in any way the right or the privilege to disobey what God has clearly commanded or a clear principle. If you want to differentiate commands from principles, principles really have the power of commands when we think of that. And you can, I even put it in there, and then I think I took it out because it ran onto the next line and I needed the space. But disobeying biblical commands and principles or even the character of God. Because God didn't give you a command for every instance. He said, here's a principle, be holy for I am holy. So even though he didn't give you a list of all the things that have to do with being holy, holy covers all of it. You know, it's not the teenage redefinition. Well, you didn't say specifically this. No, but I did say holy. And that's not holy. Right? So that's the idea. Number two, reading out loud together, what it does not mean. Individual soul liberty does not mean, number two, rejecting biblical submission to God's leaders. You know what? You still have to follow your parents. Fly of liberty. Everything, mom, dad, everything is allowable. Well, that can be worked both ways. If you don't make your bed, I'll break your legs. You know, no, that's not allowed, right? But the idea of submission to God's leaders, and we've talked about that before, that's a principle that we, even though we disagree, we follow. Our leaders, right? Wives submit to their husbands. We submit to the authorities, governmental authorities. We submit to church authorities. There's no authority but from God. It does not dismiss us from following the law unless that law violates a higher law. Otherwise, I am just to follow the law, even though I think it unfair, even though I think it inconvenient, even though I disagree with the law, I am responsible to follow that law or yield to authority or whatever, right? If you don't disagree with me, you're not listening enough and you're not thinking enough. But you still are supposed to follow me, right? And you can interact with me in how you disagree. But you're to follow me because submission assumes that you don't agree. Otherwise, we're going in the same direction. There's no reason for you to turn and yield because we disagree. We already agree. So submission to God's leaders. It's not undermining that concept that's found all throughout Scripture. Number three. Individual soul liberty does not mean, reading out together, ignoring biblical morality. See, a lot of people say, well, we're free, and Sean's brought this out too, the idea that we're saved and so we can do whatever we want. And it's like, you do not find that anywhere in Scripture. It's not good for a man to touch a woman, right? That's a biblical principle. Touching is for marriage, right? That's the concept. The idea of marriage. The Bible talks about adultery and fornication, all of that stands. It's not undermining anyway. This liberty does not undermine God's instructions in this area. And he tells us to what with, say, sexual immorality. What's our response to sexual immorality? And it's a command. Flee, run away from it. Well, I have liberty. It's like you're misunderstanding liberty if you think you can disobey God in the area of immorality. Okay, so whatever individual soul liberty it is, it does not ignore, reject, or divorce you from what God clearly teaches. That's not what the liberty is talking about. All right, number four. Individual soul liberty does not mean, let's read it out loud together, rejecting biblical evangelism. We're not to embrace the world and say, no, however you live and whatever you choose is okay. That goes against what God says this is true, and therefore what you believe is not true, and he commands people everywhere to what? Repent. To change their minds. And so we are in the persuasion business when it comes to evangelism. Right? Rejecting biblical evangelism is not what this means. Because I'm not, maybe I'm overthinking it a little bit, but it's like we're not saying, well, that's okay, that's okay, that's okay, that's okay, it's okay, whatever. That's postmodernism. If it rejects the truth of God, you've gone too far. You've gone too far to say, well, it's okay that you're in your sin and doesn't matter. No, the Bible says you will die in your sin. And you need to, God has done what He's done. You need to believe in the payment that's been offered for you and be reconciled to God. That involves a change of mind and opinion. It's not saying everything is okay and whatever you think is fine. Never does the Bible even hint that. There's truth and there's error. There's right and there's wrong. Number five, individual soul liberty does not mean, and read it out loud together, injuring the spiritual walk of others. And that means everything we do in this room even, how we impact other people, but outside of a church building, right? You do not have the freedom to hurt other people's Christian walk, to impede them or whatever. God says, no, that's not what this means. And in fact, you are to be willing to back down, even if you're convinced in your mind that there's nothing biblically wrong with it, you're still free and commanded to not do it for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of other people. That's what the freedom God has given. He's given us the freedom not to do things as necessary, even though we have the freedom to do them. Now here's key questions here. Most of them I think I've harvested off of Sean's notes. But here they are. Is this, and I stated them all positively, okay? So here's quickly six questions. Is this obeying the commands or principles or character of God? You can either say yes or no, right? Or you might say, well, God doesn't say it. Well, there's probably some principle that's covered one way or another. I know that's hard to say, but read through your Bible. You'll be amazed at how much God talks about stuff. But maybe it's irrelevant. So then you can say, okay, God doesn't care what color of socks I wear. There's no command for or against it. Okay. But other things, God clearly commands and says this is not to be, or this is to be, right? And whether it God commands you not to do something or God commands you to do something, either one is our obligation at that point. The next question, will this bring good attention or glory to God? That has to be something we ask. God says whatever we do, we are to do all what? For what? The glory of God. We're not doing it for us. So how comfortable we are isn't the key factor. How convenient it is isn't the key factor. Does this bring glory to God? If not, that's your answer. I shouldn't be doing it. It might not be wrong in and of itself, but if it doesn't bring glory to God, stop. I'm done. I'm done with the list at this point, right? Third one here. Will this help me in my walk with God? All things are lawful, but not all things are what? Expedient. They're not helpful. Right? God tells us elsewhere, we're not to waste our time. That is a command, right? To walk carefully, redeeming the time. That's a command of God. So wasting time for a believer is disobedience. Right? Does this help me with my walk with it? How is this helping me? The next one is, will this help others with their walk with God? Remember, we're supposed to have an eternal mindset. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. We're choosing not to focus on things on the earth so we can do things that make a difference for eternity. That is a command. That is a command. Will this help others in their walk with God? Right? And I think we are way too easy on ourselves when it comes to going through the list, right? The next one here, will this promote the work of God in the world? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Is that still in the Bible? That is a what? Can I say the word command? That is our priority. What promotes the work of God in the world? And lastly, and Sean brought this out in an excellent way, am I free in my conscience to do this before God? It might be completely right, but something's bugging me about it. So then it becomes what? If I can't do it with a clear conscience, it becomes sin to me, even if it's okay to do. If I'm not right doing it, I'm not to do it anyway. I need to wait till there's a clear conscience if that ever happens. Okay? So it doesn't have to be thou shalt not for me to not do it. There's several key questions here. There are more, but that's some summary questions. So any questions or comments on the front side? It's one reason we're not charismatic, because we can't get a acronym long enough. It just doesn't work. No. I have an acronym for dispensationalism, I think, somewhere that I made up. Anyway, flip over to the other side. I want to cover this also today in brief fashion, because we've already talked about this with regard to baptism. The one thing you need before you're baptized is belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've addressed that. But let me cover this again briefly, okay? And hopefully I'll come from maybe a slightly different angle, but most of it is review still, okay? Number one here, those that are saved and only the saved are part of the church. And if you have a pen there, maybe circle the word the church in that number one there, okay? Because I'll explain in number two there, but there's two ways to look at the church, and they're both accurate. But this one is only talking about number one, okay, the first way to look at the church. 1 Corinthians 12:13, and you remember my people that I showed you last week, the gingerbread man and the one inside it. This is the verse there. It says, 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. And you might want to underline, by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Underline that and then circle one or one body. How many churches are there at that level? Not a trick question. There's one. How many bodies? One. One body. Okay, we're all baptized into one body, if you will, the body of Christ. Okay, we're part of the body of Christ now. It's not something we feel, but it's something that's true. The Spirit places us into the body of Christ, so what's true of Christ is now true of us, right? We talked about that. That's how salvation is transacted. So only the saved are that. That's the only way that those are identified. There are no unsaved in the body of Christ, because it happens at a spiritual level, and it's true of anyone who believes. Okay, whether they've ever stepped foot in a building, anyone that's believed from the time of Pentecost through today anyway. Number two now, and I call this big church, little church, and there's the universal church and the local church. There's two ways to look at the church. They're both accurate views. So when you talk about the church, you have to explain, what are you talking about? Are you talking about the one church, the universal church, or are you talking about the local church? One or more than one local church? There are many, right? There are many local churches. Northridge Baptist Church is not Aurora Avenue Bible Church. We're two distinct local churches. And we're not, I mean, you could list any other church, right? That was just the one that came to mind that I could remember in my brain. So let me look at your notes again here. The church, notice the church, and that's what 1 Corinthians 12:13 is talking about. And I had you circle the church in number one. The church, the one universal church. Uni means one. So remember that in your mind. Uni is one, okay? It's one church, the universal church. Another term that you might see in some of the older creeds means the same thing. And it bristles us, but you should take it in context. You read the Apostles' Creed, I think, and it's, we believe in the one Catholic Church. We're not talking Roman Catholic at this point. We're talking what the term Catholic means, and it means universal church. So don't let that throw you off and say, oh, I should have been a Catholic all along. No, it's not what it's saying. It means that one altogether church, right? The one universal church that is composed of all believers of the church age, from the time of Pentecost on. The church, if you will, is the body of Christ, as referred to 1 Corinthians 12:13, for example, and is sometimes referred to as the bride of Christ. I don't think it's ever directly called the bride of Christ, but there's sometimes reasons to do that. I put there Matthew 16. Christ said, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build what? My, is it church or churches? Church. I'm just double checking. Not even double checking. I'm just reaffirming. What is Jesus talking about here? The local church or the universal church? The universal church. And he says the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That church will not cease to have impact on the gates of hell. That sounds like an offensive war, right? We're not defensive, we're offensive. Gates of hell, you're knocking on their gates, right? Impacting gates of hell. Now, the other church is a local church. How many local churches are there? If you have an answer, I will be very impressed. We don't even know, right? We don't even know. Because not all local churches are even formal. There's lots of house churches, especially like in places like China and all of that. No one knows. And you know what? You don't have to know. But all believers are part of the church, and they attend or are commanded to attend and be a part of local churches. Here's kind of a definition or description of a local church. This is under number two again. Any group of believers gathering together in a specific geographical area and functioning as a Bible-defined local church. It is possible for a local church to have members, have unbelievers as members, and or for that local church to be doing much wrong. Now, why do I say that? Is it possible that an unsaved person can somehow become on the list of membership in a local church? Yeah. They didn't really get saved. They didn't understand salvation, and it depends on how the church did it. I've seen churches where they have no evaluation. If someone wants to join a church, they're in. No testimony, no anything. Right? We're just happy to have you. So, but that doesn't mean they're part of the church then, right? Because only believers are part of the church. So I know it gets a little confusing. As we understand it, unless you're a believer, you're not part of the local church, technically. Even if your name's on a list. And even if your name isn't on a list, in some ways you're technically part of the local church, if you're a believer. And I'll explain that more in a little bit. I do list here Matthew 18. Verses 15 through 17, it says, if a man offends you, someone offends you, what are you supposed to do? Send it around the prayer chain, post it on Facebook as a prayer request, right? No, not at all. What are you supposed to do? Only talk to that person. If they don't listen, you bring two or three witnesses, which means you have not persuaded them. It almost sounds like they're a neutral party. Don't talk until you get there and then hear both sides. Right? Proverbs says one person's side sounds good till the other person's cross-examined. Right? And then it says if they still will not listen, if they're still affirmed to be wrong, you're supposed to bring it to the issue to the church, the assembly. Now, is that a local church or is that the church? It has to be a local church. Can you imagine trying to get the universal church together? Because you have to gather people that are in heaven, that are believers from the time of Pentecost on, and everyone, that's not even possible. So it has to be the local church here. It's the local body of believers. And by the way, there's a level of accountability there. that's a lot stronger than most churches see today. We are to hold each other accountable, right, to holy living. I did list here, too, it's possible for that church to be doing much wrong. Do you know that most of the letters that Paul wrote to churches, there were wrong things going on? There's no such thing as a perfect church or a sinless church. There's a biblical church that tries to respond biblically, and that's the best you can do. There's no perfect church. And by the way, if you're reaching people, they're going to have all their baggage with them too, right? So unsaved, as you win people to the Lord, they're not going to be sanctified the way they will be in 2 years or 5 years or 20 years, right? So there's always going to be this tumult of sorts going on within a church as there's growth. But you look at Revelation 2 and 3, the church is there. Only two of the seven did not get strong reprimands. And by the way, a local church can go away. The universal church never can, but a local church, in Revelation I'm looking at, Jesus is talking to the angel of the church of whatever, and he says, if you don't do what you're supposed to do, I will take away your what? Your candlestick. I will remove your impact. So the universal church never goes away, but a local church might. Okay? Number three here, salvation comes first. And this again is something we've covered. Then baptism to identify with a local church. Acts 2, and I put down verses 41 and 47. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. They believe in the gospel, if you will. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. That's the day of Pentecost, by the way. Peter preaching. Verse 47, again, it's jumping several verses. Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Notice they're added to the church. Now, whether that's a numerical value or whatever, but all of a sudden, they're now seen as part of them. If you were there on Wednesday night, they're part of them. They're part of the group. They're identified with the group. And I believe there's an identification that belongs there. Another passage of Scripture is Acts 8:12. But when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. What comes first, baptism or belief? Belief comes first, right? So, and we see that because you affiliate with the local church because you are part of the body of Christ. We'll get into that in a minute. Now, here's a different take on church membership. And I would say the traditional view is probably the more common view. And I think it's an erroneous view. Now, it's probably not well defined, but hopefully the first sentence makes a difference. You join a church to become a member of that church. Emphasis on one's choice. Okay? Now that sounds, nothing wrong with that. Does it sound wrong? Hopefully I can persuade you that that's the wrong way to look at it when we look at what I believe is the biblical view. I'm not committed until I join. I put that in quotation marks. Right? It's a view that I'm the master of my own destiny and I commit myself when I want to. Then my name, once I join, is on the church membership list, so I have privileges whether I attend or not. Pastor Jim just chuckled. We've seen a lot. But church membership has, in some ways, convoluted so many churches because people that come every week that aren't members can't vote, but people that never show up can. There's a problem with that. Right? I am here to receive benefits for me and my family. I choose a church like a consumer. I look and see what they offer, and then I pick it based upon what they offer. Like I would a car, a house, or a blouse. When I find a better church, I'll go there because I can get a better car, a better house, and a better blouse. When there are problems, I leave and go to another church. Why? Because it's all about me and what I'm getting out of the church. I attend when it works into my schedule, and I serve when it's convenient for me, if I'm not busy. I contrast that with, I believe, what is the biblical view. Let's go back up to the number one here, 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. When does that happen? At salvation, okay? So when are you part of one body? I'm not trying to trick you. Salvation. So when are you part of the body? Again, at salvation. So you are already part of the body. The local church is just people already part of the body assembling together. You do not become part of the body when you join a church. You're expressing the fact that you are part of the body. And that's where I think there's a huge disconnect, even in Baptist churches, Bible churches, anything like that. It's a club with the first view. And it's all about me in the first view. And the second view is it's all about Christ and the body of Christ, because I am part of that because of what Christ has done. And so therefore, it's not a choice, it's an obligation to affiliate with the body. Listen here, and I know it's funny, but this hit me when I first started pastoring in 1987, 1988. And some people are like, did you know dinosaurs firsthand? Well, maybe. Talk to me later. But I realized that I didn't come to church because I wanted to, even though that was true. Oftentimes, as a pastor, you want to come to church. But I come because I'm part of the body. And it is my obligation to be here. It is my, and I don't do it out of like I have to do it, but I understand as a believer, not as a pastor, as a believer, I am responsible to assemble with my local body. And there's a commitment there that God says you are responsible. It's not up to you to decide to come to church. God has already decided for you to come to church. Right. You need to be faithful and committed to that body that God says you're already part of. Now, is there a little bit of deciding where you go? Okay, I'll give you that. But again, why do you decide? It is all about what you get? Because that's a wrong view, because churches have problems. People leave churches that have problems. Every church that I know of in the New Testament had problems. And the response wasn't to leave the church. The response was to love the church and work in the church to help resolve those problems in a biblical way. And listen, and to help resolve your problems in a biblical way. Because listen, when you leave, part of the problems go with you wherever you go. Let me read it. You join the church because you are already a member of the body. You join the church because you're already a member of the church. Emphasis on obligation. You're already there. You're already connected. So I state it this way. I am already obligated to the church, so I join with and serve in a local church. I'm already connected to it. It's not an issue of should I or should I not. God has already made that abundantly clear. You assemble because you're part of the body. And so you assemble with part of the body. The body. That's called a local church. I am here to serve others. By the way, you are primarily attending a church to serve, not to get. And the traditional view is consumer view. What can I get? What's the list of things? What are the programs involved? And it's like, you don't find any of that criteria in the scriptures at all. At all. To evaluate a church by. And I would encourage believers to go to churches that you can serve in big ways. I am here to serve others as well as to receive service from others. It's a mutual thing, but you're there to serve. You will receive service from others as you participate. I am here to minister in good and bad times. I am committed to attending because of the spiritual need in my life and in the life of others, which only the church can fill. You cannot be a biblical believer or a growing believer by ignoring the church. And I'm not talking about just attendance, but interacting with the church. Right? We've said this before over and over, but Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up one another to loving good works." That's why we come to church. We come out of consideration for other people and to stir them up to loving good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. And by the way, it is. A lot of people just don't go to church, even when they claim the name of Christ, or it's when it fits into their schedule. And I'm thinking that's upside down. You make it part of your schedule because it's a priority, God says. But then it says the opposite, not forsaking. And we brought this out over and over and over. It's something that came across in my mind probably in 1990. I was teaching a class at Galilee Baptist Church, and I'm like, you know what? They were emphasizing verse 25 in class, and that's where I got verse 24. And it's like, wait a sec, you can't talk about verse 25, not forsaking, without 24, because that's part of the sentence. But also, the opposite of forsaking is what? It's not attending. It's exhorting. So if you go to church and attend but not exhort, you haven't done church yet. You're not doing what church is meant to be. You're considering one another to stir up others to loving good works while they're considering you to stir you up to loving good works. And exhorting them and encouraging them to walk with God. Tell me about your Bible reading. Right? Tell me about what you're struggling with. That's the church. Not attendance. It requires attendance, but attendance is an incomplete activity. Therefore, church attendance and involvement is non-negotiable to me. I work my other priorities around the church. That should be how you see the local church. Now, I'm not saying on occasion you don't miss, because you have to be somewhere, right? But I would say you reduce those to the have-tos. Because why? Because you're committed to a local body. And the Bible says they need you and you need them. And it's not up to you to decide that they don't need you. Because God already said that they did. And He already said that you need them. Right? There's no one here, as I would understand Scripture, that's unneeded. And there's no one here that is not in need of the others. But you join a church, whatever basis it takes to join the church, because it's different, and the Bible doesn't really describe how to do it. It just assumes that if you're a believer, now you're assembling with the local church. There's no believer that's not assembling. Right? You don't see that. But you're committed to a body, and you weep with them, you rejoice with them, you serve them, and all of that. That all goes together. But you join locally because you're already part of the body. And that hit me years ago, and I'm like, that it totally changes the way you look at, are you going to go to church this Sunday? Why would you even ask that? I'm a believer. Of course I'm going to church. That's what believers do. We're together. We're in the body and we assemble together. That's how God accomplishes His work in my life and in the lives of others. And the last one here, have I covered all of them? Yeah. The last one here is number 5. And I don't really have, I referenced Scripture that's in number 3, so I didn't list them out. But local church membership in the Bible. I would just say that however you define it, membership to me is fleshed out more by your involvement than it is by your name on the list. Because of different matters over the years, some of them are legal. You have to define, if you believe in congregational rule, we believe that, again, there's elements of congregational input in Scripture. You can't deny that. Whether or not it's a majority rule, I think I could argue very soundly that it's not. Otherwise, Moses would have been back in Egypt in short order, right? Things like that. Leaders have to lead and people are supposed to follow, but that doesn't give leaders the right to do whatever they want, etc. But you have to define who can vote. And so then that brings up the idea of how you determine who becomes a member. I think it's good to join a church based upon their membership policy, but I believe it's most important to commit yourself to a local body and make that a non-negotiable. And make it to say, unless there's some unusual circumstance that you know, you marry and move away or something like that, you stick with your body because God put you here. And you need to be committed to attend so that you can be actively involved in ministry and in exhorting and all of that. Right? That's what the body is all about. And I believe as much as possible, work your schedules around that. Again, I just missed two Sundays. I barely eked out not missing three Sundays in a row. Though I've gone several years at times without missing any Sundays, right? Unless I was sick or something. So I try to put my money where my mouth is. But church is your priority according to God, right? So, and we'll make do when you're not here. Sean, is it next week you guys are on? And that's good. I'm for that. I get tired of looking at Sean sometimes. I don't. I am so glad he helps. We minister together, and that you have no idea what that does to my soul to have people to work with. And I think it's good when he told me he was going, I think that's great. And then it sounded like it was just him, and it's like, is it just you? Because he used the term I. Because it makes a difference, right? If half the church leaves and goes to Wisconsin, we got to adjust. I mean, who's going to keep the church from flipping over if no one's sitting over here, right? I'm not against that. I'm for that, right? And we're used to that. This is a rabbit trail, but I think it's an appropriate rabbit trail. Some people treat church like a club and they come whenever they want to. Even leaders in churches. Years ago, we developed a climate, an atmosphere where leaders aren't gone any more than they have to be. And when they are, we bless them, we pray for them while they're gone, and we're glad when they come back, right? And we see that, again, nothing wrong with a vacation or visiting relatives or Keith, you know, stuff like that that's important. But I remember one time, and we wrestled with this early on in the early mores of our church, early throes of the church, and it wasn't an argumentative thing. It was helping the people to understand where they're at. But I remember one gentleman, he was a very good deacon. He served a lot, but he was gone a lot. And I finally got his, you know, we were sitting down one time, I was doing a little mentoring with him, and I said, I just want you to think of the impact you have of when you're gone so much. Because you can't in any way have any continuity about the messages, and that is a huge thing. I hope you listen to the messages when you miss, because you have that capability. Right now, there's no reason to miss hearing, though that doesn't make up for being here, but at least you can hear that, right? But I said, if you had to take all, say next year, I said, you have to get all of your absences out of the way at the beginning of the year, when would you come to church? And again, he was a deacon here. And he said, I've never thought about it that way. I probably truly would not be here till like May. And I said, now, with that thought, who would keep you as an employee? How impactful could you be to any church or any organization being gone that much? And he said, I can't. I understand what you're saying now. So we tried doing, we had even a set amount that we tried to aim at. And we even tried to this day not to overlap. You know, Lynn can't be gone if another deacon's gone. There's no other deacon, but so he can't ever leave. But which works out well for us. But no, but even Lynn can leave, right? But we try not to have more than one key leader gone at a time, because there's responsibility. It isn't just about us. It's about the flock. It's about the congregation. By the way, that gentleman became one of the most faithful attenders the remaining time that he was here. So I'm saying he finally understood, because you can't be gone over and over and have any continuity of impact or any continuity of impact to you, to others or to you, and be gone. So membership is not just having your name on a list. I've been in churches, thankfully not many, because most of my life has been here at Northridge now, most of my ministry life, but where people think they should be able to vote, you know, annual meeting, and Pastor Jim knows about this. He was in this. But we were in a ministry together, and I swear, we had an annual meeting, and we were voting on some trite thing. We were actually going to have a temporary change of schedule that some of the people wanted. They heard that we had done it. Remember our jump start that we used to have? We were going to do that. We moved the evening service to the morning. We were going to do it for like 6 weeks, and then it would automatically revert back. You know, so we're not trying to corral or whatever. Some of the people heard about it, and they liked it. And it actually went well when we had that. We had people there. I bet you half the people that showed up I'd never seen before, and I'd been there 8 months. And yet somehow they thought that they could vote, and also, too, that they knew what the right answer was. Right? They came to vote a certain way, not to listen and interact even, right? By the way, I don't believe in inactive members. So at Northridge, every year we vote on who's active, and the rest are no longer members, right? That we don't believe in an inactive member, because there's no such thing in the Bible. But we don't think that you should have the right to vote if you're not attending. How would you even know what the right answer is if you're not in the whoop and wharf of the activity of the thing or whatever? So, but that's part of the problem. But however the church defines its membership, like, we changed it so you could teach. What else? You could do something else without being a member. We required faithfulness. Part of that was to compensate for faith students. We don't have a, what's that called, a student membership or umbrella, whatever it is. And some churches, you can't take the offering or sing in the choir without being a member, you know, and we're not that. But we do require membership for deacons and pastors, and of course you have to be a member to vote, but we don't make you hold up your membership card. No one has a membership card, by the way, you know, to be able to vote or whatever. So, but however that is, you need to commit to a body and stick with a body. I encourage you, because of the voting and all of that, to join. I would encourage anyone that's not a member to join, but we don't turn people away if they don't. I'd rather have you involved and not have your name on a list than have your name on a list and not involved any day of the week. Though I don't think they're mutually exclusive. I think you can have your name on a list and be involved. Pastor Jim comes almost every week, and his name's on the list. So. All right, so that's saved, baptized, church membership. We believe that you're saved first. Baptized. Why do we require people to be baptized? Because we see that as the first step of obedience to God in order to be a member. That's how we understand it. That's, if you say you're a believer, then God says you're supposed to be baptized. That's your first step, to let people know, right? So that's why we do that. And then when we do baptize them, like we did last week, we brought them out, voted them in, shook their hands, and then dried them off, probably in that order. So. Questions or comments? Believe it or not, that went faster than I thought it would, so that's good. So, okay, let me know if you have questions anytime, but I'm glad to help with those. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Lord, we just want to be faithful to your word. And we know that some things aren't well defined in Scripture, like membership, because I don't know that people attended that weren't identified with them so much. But Lord, help us to try and live out what you teach us. Help us to obey your word and do it in a way that promotes the word of God and the people of God and the individual soul liberty. And Lord, help us to just comprehend that we are part of the church and therefore we're obligated to the church. That's the center of your work in this era. And I pray, Lord, that we would not see it as a fringe thing, but a central, one of the central things in our lives is our local church. Thank you for the time we have together. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.